stuff. I want to begin this morning by talking with you guys about something that really serious. I hesitate to even bring this up because I know it's going to be controversial, but I feel like as a pastor, I need to address this with you. So let me bring this up to you if I could. I want to talk with you a little bit about the dumbest show on television, okay? And I know as soon as I say this, that some of you, you're going to be offended, okay? And I'm just praying that this doesn't cause you to walk away from fellowship with the Lord, but I need to talk to you about the dumbest show on television, okay? The dumbest show on television is The Bachelor, okay? Not just The Bachelor, but The Bachelorette or The Bachelor Rudy or whatever else you want to throw out there on it. Those shows are the dumbest shows on television, okay? And I'm being honest with you, okay? I love you. I'm your pastor. I love you. I know some of you guys, like, set your, you know, Netflix or your TV watching by that show, okay? I know it's a big deal to you, but for me, like, it's just almost nauseating. I'm so sad when I watch it because I'm like, it's just so unbelievably pathetic, you know? Like, all of these people gathered around, pick me, pick me, pick me. You know what I mean? And it just feels like really, really awful to me. And I always tell my girls, I'm like, girls, if there's a dude out there who you're hoping will pick you from among a group of 20 or 30 or whatever, that dude is not for you, okay? Move on down the road, you know, if you're trying to get somebody's attention, right? Like that's, you know, anyway, so that's my unvarnished opinion on The Bachelor and The Bachelorette and all these shows, okay? That's just where I am, okay? And I needed to share that with you as a congregation this morning, okay? But I think the reason why it's so popular, because you guys know lots of people watch those shows, the reason why it's so popular is because there's this thing inside of all of us that resonates with that experience, right? There's this fear that's woven into all of us, this fear of being rejected, this desire to be chosen, right? This desire we all are hanging around in some ways in our life and all these different circumstances just hoping that somebody will give us a rose, right? And so I think when we watch shows like that, it really resonates with us because that's where many of us live. And some of you are here this morning and this is what's been going on in your heart. And all these different circumstances in your life, what's been going on in your heart is this desperate, almost desire to be chosen, to belong, to be invited in. And so you come in and out of these doors week after week, or you tune in on the live stream or whatever, and there's this thing inside of you that desperately needs to be chosen. And if that's you, I've got some good news for you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning, speaking into your circumstances. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is what it says. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Friends, let me tell you the truth this morning. And some of us, I know that we need to hear this morning. Let me tell you the truth. There are some powerful things in this passage of Scripture that many of us gathered here today, many of us watching on the live stream, really need to hear this morning. However we feel about ourselves, whatever desperate desire we have to belong or to be chosen or to be invited, the truth is that God has done some things for you and I. And Paul lays out these things right here in his letter to the Ephesians, okay? The first thing, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." So here the truth, this is the truth from Scripture. First truth, we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ. We've got to begin at the end of this verse because the entire passage, really the entire letter of Ephesians, hangs on this truth. We are united with Christ. That's how Paul describes the relationship that those of us who've trusted our lives to Christ, that's how Paul describes it. We are with Him. We are in Christ. Other places, Paul talks about we put on Christ like putting on new clothes, like we are in Christ. Over and over again, Paul wants to point this out to the believers, to those who have chosen to surrender their heart and their lives to Christ. So what does that mean? What does being in Christ mean for us? Well, it means a few things according to verse 3. First thing it means is we are blessed. That's the first thing it means. We're blessed. Well, as soon as I say that, some of you go straight to, you know, how are you doing today? I'm blessed and highly favored. You know, anybody ever had that conversation with someone? Like, and so sometimes we think of blessed and we think, blessed. Well, that means that must mean that, you know, that everything's just popping up daisies all around me, you know, that all of my financial worries are being settled, you know, everywhere I go, money just appears in my pocket, you know, like that's what we think being blessed means, but blessed is so much more than that. And if that's our understanding of blessed, we're missing out on so much of what God wants us to understand about that word. To be blessed means to be favored by God. It means for God's favor to be directed upon us. And that's different, right? That's different. Everybody knows somebody. Like there was a person in your family or in your friend group, right, that came from a wealthy family, and their parents bought them everything in the world. You know what I'm talking? You know these, and like everything they wanted, their parents bought for them. But that same person, even though they had everything that they ever wanted from their parents, that same person struggled all the time to try to earn the approval of their parents because they never knew they had it. And even though they had every new thing that came down the pike, all the material blessings and possessions that you could ever ask for or want, they never experienced what it meant to have the approval, the favor of their parents. They never knew that they were loved and accepted. And you know, like people who grew up like that, they would trade everything that they have, all that they owned, every present or gift that had been given to them, they would trade it all for a kind word. They would trade it all for the favor of their parent. And so when I say that we're blessed because we are united with Christ, what I mean is that He has directed His gaze on you this morning. He loves you. His favor rests upon you. That's what it means to be blessed. And Scripture says that because we are with Christ, united with Christ, we are blessed. The other thing is that our blessing is from the Spirit. It's amazing. In this one little sentence, the Apostle Paul pulls in the entire truth of the triune God, right? He says, all praise to God, our Father, the Father and Lord of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All three aspects of the triune God right here in just a few words that the Apostle Paul uses. And what he wants to point out is that these blessings that we receive, the blessing, the favor of God, the blessings we receive as a result of that, they're spiritual blessings. They're blessings that come from, given by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's important for you and I to understand, because that means that the blessings we receive, the benefits of God's favor, go far beyond just this material world that we live in. They're more powerful than that. They're more rich than that. They're more real than that. They're blessings from the Spirit. And we haven't just received one or two of the spiritual blessings, not according to this passage. What does it say? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Did you hear that? Those of us who have surrendered our heart and our life to Christ have been given at our disposal all of the spiritual blessings that exist. Everything that God can give is available to you and I. It's being offered to you and I if we've surrendered our heart and our lives to Christ. So when I say we are blessed, what I mean is that God has made all of himself, all of his power, all of his authority, every gift that he can give, he's made it all available to you. He's made it all available to me. That's what I mean. And somebody needs to hear that today, because we walk through our lives so often feeling like we don't belong, or we're not enough, or there's something about us that disqualifies us from the love of God. And what we hear in this passage is, no, if you've surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, you are united with Christ. And so all of the blessing, all of the spiritual blessing is available to you, and it's available to me.
Here's the last thing from that little section right there. We're part of a new reality. We're part of a new reality. Paul references that these blessings are from the heavenly realms, right? And there's this reality that's beyond our own. And these blessings are rooted in that reality. And so here's what I want you to hear. What we perceive as reality, what we perceive as reality is not really real. Okay, I know that was just really confusing what I just said. But I don't know any other way to say it, because I'm just not smart enough, okay? But this morning, y'all, I woke up and I did what I did a lot of mornings, and I thumbed through the news, and I'm telling you, I saw all kinds of horrible things. Did you know that there were 5 people killed at a nightclub last night, 18 people injured at a nightclub last night, right? There are people dying in Ukraine today, right? All kinds of atrocities being committed in a violent and an evil war, right? But this is happening in our world right now as we speak. And I'm tempted when I look at all that to think, well, this is reality. This is the real world. This is the world that we live in. But that's not the truth of the gospel, because what Paul wants these folks to understand, and they knew it even better than we do, the church in Ephesus had experienced all kinds of persecution, all kinds of hardship. They've been thrown in prison. That Paul himself had been in prison maybe when he was in Ephesus. So all kinds of suffering that they had endured. But Paul's reminding him, this is not the real world. This is not the real world. There's a reality that exists beyond this one. The kingdom of God. That's where our hope rests. That's where our reality exists. And there's a kingdom that's at work all around us. And that's the real world. We tell students all the time, like when they're, you know, let me say it this way. You guys remember on MTV, there was a show, right? It was called what? The Real World. You remember that? They took like a bunch of like young people and they put them in a house to live together for a while, and they just turned the cameras on. They're like, this is going to be crazy, right? And it was. It was crazy, right? If anybody watched it. But let me just say this. Any of us who watched that show when it first came out, the whole genre of reality TV was invented by that show, The Real World, right? Any of us who watched it, though, we understood pretty quickly, that's not the real world, you know? There's nothing real about what those people are doing, right? This is all scripted, you know, first. And secondly, no one had a job, okay? Like, that's not the real world, you know? There's a whole generation of us that grew up watching that show that thought, oh, when I enter the real world, that means I get to lounge around the house with a bunch of other young people doing nothing all day except fighting, right? That's what we thought. But that wasn't the real world. You and I knew it. We knew it when we were watching it. We knew it. That wasn't reality. And we tell students all the time when they graduate from college and people getting ready, they go to college, they have these experiences, and they're getting ready to enter into what? The real world. You know what we mean by that? We mean, when we're telling students you're about to get into the real world, what we're trying to tell them is that there's a whole lot of the world that you have not experienced. There's a whole lot of life that you haven't experienced in your little bubble, right? When you were in high school, there's a lot of the world that you haven't experienced. And then even when you go to college, this is not real. There's so much more. There are bills to pay. There are responsibilities, you know. But there's also all kinds of crazy cool things like family and marriage and all these other amazing things that happen in our lives, right? But what you've experienced of life so far, that's not real. That's not the bulk of our lives. The bulk of your life you're going to experience once you get outside of this bubble. Guys, I want you to start to think about your life and this world in that way. There is so much about the world that we live in that you and I just have not experienced. We've got our eyes on the things around us, and our eyes are limited by the physical boundaries of this world. But y'all, the real world is so much richer. It's so much more beautiful. It's so deeper, right? It's so much more real than what we understand as reality. God's kingdom is at work in this world right now, and that's the real truth, friends. His power has been unleashed on our world, and he is calling people to relationship with himself, and he is healing the world that we live in. His kingdom has come. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom will come. That's what we hear from Scripture, and that's real. That's real. And the blessings that we receive from God, it comes from that realm, that reality that exists beyond our ability to see. We're blessed. We are united with Christ. That's good news for me. I hope it is for you. Here's the next truth that we can look to. Look at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Here's another truth for those of us this morning who are desperate to belong. Right? Who wonder if we do. Here's another truth that you need to hear this morning. We're united with Christ, but guess what else? This was all God's idea. It was all his idea. Listen, before the beginning, before there even was a such thing as a beginning, God was planning your rescue. Did you know that? It was all his idea. It was all his plan to reach into your darkness, into your hurt, into your pain, into your isolation and loneliness. It was always his plan to reach into that and to rescue you by his power. That's what he's been doing. That's what he is doing. God's rescue is rooted in God's love. Did you see that? Even before he made the world, God what? Loved us. And so all of his activity, everything that he's doing, it all draws from the wellspring of his love. His love is the root of all of it. But his love compels God's choosing. It's God's love that compels God's choosing. When we hear the word choose, right? God loved us and chose us in Christ. When we hear that word, you know what our minds automatically refer to? I mean, The Bachelor, right? And we start to think, right? We start to think that God is like walking around among humanity going, oh, you, I will give a rose to, you know? Oh, you, I'll give a rose to you, you know? And so we naturally assume, those of us who are like me and you're walking around with some self-image, you know, issues anyway, right? You automatically assume that when God comes to you, well, you know what? Your nose is not quite right. No rose for you, right? That's what we think. We think, why are you wearing that? I'm sorry. No rose for you, right? Your laugh sounds like a horse. No rose for you, right? That's what we think. And so that's what we imagine that God is doing when we think of choosing. But that's not at all what God's choosing is like, friends. That's not at all what it's like. I watched this awesome movie one time. I probably have referenced it before. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. You know, I'm a sucker for war movies anyway, but this movie's awesome. It's about Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was a pacifist. Okay, he didn't believe in war. He was a conscientious objector, right? But he signed up, volunteered for the military to be a medic in World War II. And in the Battle of Okinawa, his unit was on this escarpment, like at the edge of a cliff, and they were attacked by the Japanese, and they were driven off of that escarpment. A bunch of them were able to get down. They were driven off of it, but many of the unit were wounded and dying on the field of battle. And Desmond Doss decided that he wasn't coming off of that ridge until he'd rescued as many of those people as he possibly could. And so one by one, he would grab these wounded soldiers and he would literally carry them to the edge of the cliff and he would lower them by a rope down to safety over and over again. If you've watched the movie, every time he would bring one, he would pray, God, help me save one more. And he would go back and he would grab another one and he would pull them to the edge of the cliff. He would lower them down. God, help me save one more. And he would go back and he would grab another one. When I talk about God choosing you, that image is much more like what God has done in our lives. Because we've been wounded by this world. We're dying. We're dying from a debilitating infection of sin sickness in our lives. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is searching us out, carrying us in His arms to safety. When I say that God has chosen you, that's what I mean. He's rescued you. God's love compels His choosing. But also, listen to this. God's action is about our healing. I mean, look at the end of this verse. God chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. He didn't just choose us. He chose us for something. He chose us to do something in us, y'all. And that's amazing. Think about it. That word holy in this passage, you know what it means? It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for God's own use. And so when He says that God chose us to be holy, that's what it means. God chose us and set us apart to be used by Him. That's what it means. So God has reached into your life. He has rescued you and He's brought you into relationship with Himself so that He could set you apart for His purposes. Is that not amazing? You don't just belong. You don't just belong. You've been chosen by God to do something. God is making us clean. He's making us without fault. He's washing off of us the grime and the dirt and the sickness and the woundedness of this world. And He's making us clean. And He's restoring us to Himself. God is doing all of those things for you and for me. And as good as that news is, and it is good news, that is amazing news. We could just stop right there and celebrate. But here's the thing. That's not even the best news. That's not even the best thing that God has done. Look at verse 5. You're not going to believe this. I'm telling you. Look at verse 5. Look at what it says. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do. And it gave Him great pleasure. God has chosen to adopt us, friends. And maybe when I say those words, maybe for many of us, that doesn't land with you, maybe the way it lands with me because I've experienced this in my own life. But can I just tell you from my own life what it means? I remember going to the Kettle after church one day, the Kettle restaurant in Brownwood, Texas. Okay, it was actually in Early, Texas, but the Kettle restaurant. There's a whole long story about how we ended up at the Kettle that I'm not going to tell you right now, but ask me later. I'll tell you some other time. But we went to the Kettle restaurant. My mom, who was single with four kids, I was the oldest. I was in the first grade, okay? Mom and four kids went to the Kettle restaurant. The singles group at our church, right, they were having a get-together at the Kettle restaurant. And my mom and four kids, the oldest of whom was a first grader, first grade, kindergarten, 2 years old, 1 year old. Okay, now those of you who are parents right now, you're like, oh no, right? I would never. Can you imagine going to a restaurant with four kids like that? I mean, it was a zoo every time we went anywhere. You know, my youngest brother, Toby, at this time, he didn't really talk except to repeat what everybody else said back to them. And he had these huge eyes. He would just stare at them like this. And when they would say anything, he would just repeat it back to them. So they would say, "Hi, Toby." He'd be like, "Hi, Toby." And he would just stare at you, like into your soul. Like it was so much that one time we were at a restaurant, a lady came over to the table and asked my mom, "Could you make him, your son, please stop staring at me? It's making me uncomfortable." This is a true story. I'm not making this up. It was bananas everywhere we went. Me and my brothers were four boys. I mean, we were always up to something. We were always doing something. We were always, you know, shoving food into orifices where it should not be shoved. This is what we did. And my mom with four kids is sitting at the Kettle restaurant and my dad was there. And my dad watched my mom interact with us kids. My dad saw me, and he saw my brothers. And if you asked him, he would tell you that right at that moment, he thought to himself, I want to be a part of their lives. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how this happens, but I want to be a part of their lives. From that first chaotic moment, my dad wanted for me to have his name. So when I tell you that God loved you from the very beginning, from before the first moment of your life, from before you even drew a breath, God wanted to be your father. God wanted you to be a part of his family. God wanted relationship with you from before the beginning. He chose you. He looked at you. He saw you. And he said, "I love you. I want my name to rest on you." That's what I mean. You think about it, y'all. I mean, adoption's not easy. Anybody who's adopted a child, you understand. If you've adopted or fostered, you understand. It is hard some days. It takes a lot of sacrifice. You lay down a lot of yourself in order to be able to do it. It is not easy work. And what I need for you to understand this morning is that the same is true of the Lord God. Listen to what he has done for you. God Almighty has given everything he has sacrificed all that he has so that he could invite you into his family. Do you hear that? I mean, I could tell you stories about parents who are adopting. Parents, this is like an amalgamation of a bunch of stories that I've heard. Parents adopting a child like from another country, and in that country, right, you've got to live in country for a while in order to be able to adopt. I know of one couple I heard about just a few months ago who the adoption has just taken so long. The mom has been living in South America, apart from the rest of her family, for 2 years in order to bring her child home. There is no expense that they won't go to. There's no sacrifice that they won't make because that's their child, and they will bring them home. And this is what God Almighty has done for you. He has said, "I will give anything, I will do anything to bring my children home. Nothing will stop me from bringing my children home." That's how he has loved you, friend. That's how he's loved you. He sacrificed himself so that you might be a part of his family. He's not withholding anything from you. All of his authority, all of his power, everything that he has is directed toward having a relationship with you, making you a part of his family, causing his name to rest upon you. Do you hear me? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means. And I don't know about you, but listen, I remember when my dad adopted me. I remember the day when I was in sixth grade and we went to court and we had the meeting with the judge and then we signed papers and stuff after that. I remember that day. I mean, we had a party. It was awesome. And my dad was moved to tears that he got to be my dad, that his name would rest upon me. He was moved to tears. You want to hear the best thing? I don't know if you saw this at the end of that passage. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. The thought of you bearing his name moves God to tears. Adopting you into his family, it's what he wanted to do. He's overcome with joy at the thought of you being united with him. Do you hear me? This is what God has done. And if you're here this morning and you struggle, you want desperately to belong, there's this desperate need in you to be accepted, and maybe you've experienced rejection, real rejection in your life. I don't know, maybe it comes from your family, maybe it's happened in your marriage. I don't know, maybe there's a place in your life where you're wounded, where you felt rejected, stiff-armed, pushed away, right? And so you wonder, right, can I ever belong? Will I ever be accepted? Will I ever be invited in? Listen to the word of God for you. Everything he has, he sacrificed. And it gave him great pleasure to do it. So what do we do? Y'all, that love, that's too big for me to even get my head around. I don't even know what to do with love like that. How am I supposed to respond to a God who loves me like that? Let me tell you, two things. First, trust him. Trust God. God Almighty is standing in front of you, right? Jesus Christ, our Savior, standing in front of you with nail prints in his hand, evidence of the wounds that he received so that he could invite you into his loving family. He's standing in front of you and he is begging you, please, would you become a part of my family? He's inviting you into his own family. That's what's happening this morning. And all he's asking of you is that you would look into his eyes and say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to. That you would open up your arms to him and surrender. There's a lot of us here this morning, and we know about religion. We know about church, right? But we couldn't really be described as in Christ, though we're more Christ adjacent, right? That's more accurate. We want to live our own lives. We want to do our own thing. We want to pursue our own interests and then kind of have Jesus bless whatever it is that we're doing. That's what we want. But that's not being in Christ. That's not being surrendered to Christ. That's not being a part of God's family. And this morning, God Almighty is begging you, please, would you lay yourself down? Would you surrender yourself to me? Would you finally come to that point where you understand that all of your attempts to do life your own way will lead you to destruction and death? Would you give yourself over to me so that I can produce life and hope and healing in you? That's the trade we get to make. And all he's asking is that you would just say to him, if you would say to him this morning, you would believe it with all your heart, Lord God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say that to the Lord God this morning and you would mean it with all of your heart, here's the promise of the Lord. He will unite you with Christ. He will put his spirit inside of you. He will cause his name to dwell on you, and you will be called a son or a daughter of the Lord God Almighty. That's the promise that he's making you today. Don't miss this chance. Christ adjacent is death adjacent. He wants you to be in Christ. Who's ready for that today? And the last thing, for those of us who've received Christ, how about we just praise him? How about we just praise him for what he's done? Paul just erupts in praise. So we praise God, verse 6, for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. I love this passage because if you think about, if you would, think about a coach who's just won the national championship, right? Do you know what happens to that? As soon as the last gun sounds for the coach who just won the national championship, you know what happens to him immediately after that? Some fool grabs the Gatorade cooler and sneaks up behind him and pours the Gatorade all over him. Am I right? You've seen it. Guys, the image that's being used here is sort of like that. They didn't know about Gatorade, but it's sort of like that, right? God has poured his grace out on you. God is dumping his grace out on you. If you've received Christ this morning, if you're in Christ this morning, he's dumped it out on you. It's pouring down on you so much that sometimes you're like, whoa, man, I can barely catch my breath because the grace of God is just flowing all over me. That's what he's done in you. That's what his grace is. That's what his love is for you and I today. It's a flood. It's a flood. And he's sacrificed. We can praise him for his grace. We can praise him for his sacrifice because he's given everything so that you and I might belong to him. And we can praise him for his kindness. The other day we were at a conference a couple weeks ago and it was raining and I ran out to get the van because I'm a gentleman, you know, I ran out to get the van and pull it up so that the ladies could get in and not get their hair wet or whatever else, you know. So I ran out to get the van and I was pretty proud of myself. You know, I also want to throw that out to you so you'll think better of me, but ran to get the van. When I ran to get the van, you know, it was raining like crazy. By the time I got to the van, like, I was soaked to the bone. Anybody ever have that experience where you're, like, soaked to the bone? You know what I mean? Like, dripping water everywhere. Like, that's how it was. I was soaked. And, you know, you get in the car and the air conditioner comes on and you're immediately freezing. You guys know what I'm talking about. Soaked to the bone. Guys, Paul says that God has showered his kindness on us. And I want you to imagine the kindness of God falling like rain on you. Falling like rain on you so thickly, right, that you're soaked all the way to the bone. You feel the kindness of God squishing between your toes, right? You feel the kindness of God dripping down your back, right? You feel the kindness of God all over you, soaking you to the bone. That's what our God has done. That's what he's done. And he's worthy of our praise because of all of that, don't you think? Let me pray for us. Father, we don't really even know how to paint a picture of your love. And it's so amazing to watch as, like, the Apostle Paul, who was given divine wisdom from the Holy Spirit, it's so awesome to watch him struggle with it. How to describe your love for us. How to do that in a way that helps us get our heads around that we don't understand it. There's some people here this morning who they're well acquainted with your rules. They're well acquainted with practices associated with you. They're well acquainted with religion, Lord. But together, Lord, I just want to pray for those folks, and I want to pray this prayer to you. Would you break down the walls of our tradition and our religion? Would you destroy them in the name of your son Jesus so that the reality of your love can pour through all of that? Would you help us to understand, maybe for the first time, that all of that religion does not lead us necessarily to you, that you want more for us? And for those of us here this morning who have settled for that in our lives, we've settled for an exterior, superficial practice of what it means to be a Christian, but we've never surrendered ourselves to you. Would this morning, God, would you cause us to come face to face with the enormity of your love? Would you help us, God, to lay ourselves down in front of that love, to surrender completely, God, to you and to your love? Would you help us to do that? And God, for those of us who have experienced your grace and your kindness this morning as we enter a week that we call Thanksgiving, would you help us to be moved by that? Would you help us to be overwhelmed by the truth of who you are and how you've cared for us? Because when we're moved by it, God, when we understand really what it is that you've done, there's no question about whether or not we're going to scream it from the mountains or declare it to the masses. We can't help but do that because what you've done is so good. Help us to look at our skin and see, God, the evidence of your kindness literally dripping off of us. Help us to declare that kindness to everyone.